His word is true. His love is trusted. A God who has made himself known to us, we thank you. And today, O Lord, reveal your face all the more and put your hand upon the heart of every person here and teach them. Open our eyes to see. Give us understanding in the heart, for we are your servants, O God. Holy Spirit, come and be our helper today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, please be seated. Because of the lateness of the hour, because we've already spent a fair bit of valuable time doing these other things, we don't have very long. You're going to get a short word. Tony's already had an official welcome back, so I'd like to give one to Carolyn. And Carolyn, in my mind, has always been just the greatest servant of the church and of myself as a leader. I have so valued Carolyn all these years, and especially her work in prayer and years of work leading worship and preparing music. Fantastic. My heart always leaps for joy when I see Carolyn, because I think, man, she's been as solid as a rock, you know? And a whole bunch of others have too. One of these days we'll have Appreciation Sunday and everybody can make speeches to each other. But I'm personally glad to see you back, but I've been seeing you all week long, so I kind of forgotten. you've been on long service leave, 2 months. And man, it dragged on too. We missed you, Tony. Yes, there are many Sundays I'm thinking, need Tony. But I'm glad you're back. All right, friends, I've only got a short time now. It's 11. But I'm starting a series which might run a month. It might run 6 weeks. And I'm calling this series The Pillars of Wealth. Now, it seems a good time of year to concentrate on this, because some weeks ago we looked at that psalm that was Psalm 49 that said, a man who has riches without understanding is like the beasts that perish. So it's obviously important that we get this thing called understanding. That Psalm 49 actually says the rich and poor alike perish. It says, do not be overawed when a man grows rich. When he dies, he can take nothing with him. So, and the final statement in the Psalm, by the way, the first statement in the Psalm was that this was written for every single person in the world to hear and understand. It's so critical. There's at least one of a number, but that's one of the messages in the Bible that specifically say every single person in the world, please get this, because the last statement was, a man who has riches without understanding is like the beasts that perish. Therefore, we'd better get understanding. What is it that we must understand? So this message on the pillars of wealth is actually about the pillars of understanding. What are these things that we must understand that will help us get it right instead of getting it wrong? Now, today, because of the shortness of time, this will be more or less an introduction to the whole thing. But there are four major passages of Scripture that provide the foundations for our understanding. So I'll just tell you right up what they are. The one I just mentioned then was Psalm 49, without understanding you perish. It's very important that we get what's in that major passage of Scripture. Another major passage of Scripture is 1 Timothy 6, and the main message of that passage is that godliness with contentment is great gain. So that's obviously part of the understanding we've got to get. A third great passage is Proverbs chapter 3 and other surrounding passages. And the primary message there is that you and I are to pursue wisdom and understanding. That wisdom and understanding are great wealth and great riches. So we've obviously got to get that and build that in as part of this getting understanding, or we're like the beasts that perish. But the one I want to concentrate on today is from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and we'll come to it in just a moment. Before we do that, I wonder whether if you've got your Bibles and your maybe your iPhone with your Bible in it, whatever you're using, turn with me to Mark chapter 10. And let's do just a little reading together, 10 verses or so. This is a familiar passage to us all. I bet you there's nobody here not heard something out of this passage along the way. Now, it's the story of the rich young man that Jesus told him to go and sell all that he had. We're not going to read the first part of that story. We're going to pick it up halfway through. Verse 21. All right, you got your verse 21? Now, we're going to read to 31. So the deal is, I read the odds, you read the evens, but we need loud voices, right? so it sounds good. All right, here we go. So I'm beginning verse 21 of Mark 10. Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said, "go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." "I tell you the truth," Jesus replied, "no one who's left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel but many who are first will be last and the last first." All right, what's it telling us? It's telling us it's very hard for rich people to be saved. Hard for rich people to enter the kingdom of heaven. But who are the rich? We've already said the average Australian is in the top 3 or 5% of wealthy people in the world. That's you. So in terms of the wealth stakes, you've already got it. What have you got? You've got comfort and ease and good clothing and food and cars and homes and lounges and telephones and, you know, you've got refrigerators and washing machines, and you've got spare money. End of the day, there's probably loose coins sitting on the dresser. You know, you're not broke, are you? But there's a lot of people in the world who struggle day by day, hand to mouth, live on a dollar a day, that kind of thing. No, no, you're rich. Everyone in this room is rich. Listen, tell yourself, I'm filthy rich. You're filthy rich. And it's time to be grateful to God. But you're in danger. You're in huge danger. Scripture says it's hard for a rich man, that's you, right, it's everybody here, isn't it? Everybody here. Joseph, it's you. You're a rich man? Yeah. Filthy rich. Filthy rich. Maren, a rich woman. Filthy rich. Right, yeah. You got to do it. Yeah. Okay. Maren, it's very hard for you to enter the kingdom of heaven. Right? Joseph, it's hard for you. David, it's hard for you and me. Except we've got there. We got there somehow. Why? Because with God all things are possible. There's lots of people in this room who are rich, but you've made it into the kingdom of heaven. How did this happen? Somehow, grace got a hold of your attention, softened your heart, turned your heart for God, you yielded, you repented, you humbled yourself, and God saved you. But there's a mighty lot of people around you with the same wealth that didn't get saved, even though the same message went out. Why? Because it's hard for rich people to enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because they love what they've got, they love the world, there it is, they don't have any need, they're not struggling, they've got the money to go to the doctor when they're sick, so they go to the doctor. A lot of people in the world don't have the money to go to the doctor. Why? So all they can do is cry out to God, "Oh, help me." See, the rich, because the rich are at ease, the rich have had their needs met, and the rich love what they've got. Oh, it's very hard. Listen, even if you didn't have that, it's hard to be saved. Bible says it's hard to be saved. One of the things Jesus said there, you know, after he said how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven, did you read the next thing he said? When the disciples were amazed, the next thing Jesus said was, "Children, how hard it is." Full stop. to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's hard for anybody. Because dying, we live. We have to die to self to live. And the flesh doesn't want to do that. And especially when you've got things you love. You love the world. You love your possessions. You love gain. Oh, you love getting your own way. All that stuff. Very hard to be saved. And it's when people have great possessions, even harder. But God can overcome it. This is why we pray for people. This is why every Sunday morning I say, listen, before we go anywhere, pray for someone to be saved. Because prayers get answered. It is astounding. You take Marie sitting down there halfway back. Somebody prayed for Marie for 12 years, every day, cried out to God. And this girl, who probably would never have turned to God, except God got a hold of her and answered her, somebody's prayer, got saved. There's lots of stories like that in the kingdom of God. It's possible with God, but otherwise, if it wasn't for God at work, it'd be like trying to get your camel to go through the eye of the needle. Hard, all right? But thank God, it's possible with God. So if we start, look, we're trying to understand the pillars of wealth, you know? What understanding have we got to get a hold of here? We better start with this story. Because we have to ask a question. We have to ask a question. If this is true, in the light of harder for the camel to go through the eye of the needle, and this rich fool over here that Jesus told us about, who said, oh, take your ease, you know, you build bigger barns, and that night he was dead. In the light of these stories, do we dare want to prosper? Or perhaps more to the point, is it possible for us as Christians to believe that God wants to prosper us? We must answer that question right up front. Does God actually want us to prosper, or would it be better just to stay poor because you've got some hope of being spiritual? No, a simple question. Does God want us to prosper? What's the answer? All right, let me show you some more earthly things. First of all, let's look at the words of Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar was, to all intents and purposes, maybe the greatest king who ever lived, maybe ruled the greatest kingdom that ever was in the world. If you believe Daniel's prophecies about, you know, head of gold, silver, all that stuff, Nebuchadnezzar was it. In fact, God said amazing things about him. He put him there for some reason. Let's find out what Nebuchadnezzar had to say. Anybody ever quoted Nebuchadnezzar before? I never have either. But here he is. King Nebuchadnezzar, to the peoples, nations, and men of every language who live in all the world, may you prosper greatly. Well, King Nebuchadnezzar wanted his subjects to prosper. Why? Because if all the people in all the... I mean, he ruled all the world. If he wanted his people to prosper, we could figure out why. Because the kingdom would prosper. The nations would prosper. The cities would prosper. The people would be fed. They'd be educated. Oh, wealth. You know, that's what a king wants. Well, let's try another king. Let's try King Darius. King Darius was about two kings along. After Nebuchadnezzar, you had Belshazzar, his son, and then the Medes and Persians took over, and he was the first king. He was a Mede, I think. Darius the Mede, that's correct. So then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations and men of every language throughout the land, may you prosper greatly. These kings had their records stuck. He said the same thing. What is it telling us? Listen, it's good to prosper. Of course, we want everyone to prosper. It's good when nations prosper. It's good when families prosper. It's good when businesses prosper. And it's good when churches prosper. Can we agree? We'd all like to. And God, what does God do? God encourages us to work hard. He encourages us to believe. He encourages us to give. He encourages us to be humble. He encourages us to be prayerful and holy so that we can prosper. So here's God doing all this encouraging of all the things we need so that he can prosper us. And not only that, he promises it. He promises prosperity, but here's the big but, not at the expense of our souls. God will not prosper anyone at the expense of their souls. So as soon as you become a child of God, if there's a toss-up between the health of your soul and prospering materially, he's going to guard your soul every time. That means we've got to get something right on the inside of us if we want to prosper as soon as you say, I'm a follower of Christ. I want to show you what it is. He promises us prosperity, but not at the expense of our souls. It is good to prosper, but not at the expense of our souls. Please get that like a stuck record going to. It's good to prosper, but not at the expense of our souls. Tony, do you agree? Yeah. I would hope so. Hey, who else would agree? We better agree. Otherwise, we're like the rich guy trying to go through the eye of the needle. No hope. No, it's good to prosper, but not at the expense of ourselves. Okay, where are we at? Susanna, give me Psalm 85:8. I want you to show you, this is the kind of thing that God would say concerning your souls. I will listen to what God the Lord will say. He promises peace to his people, his saints, but let them not return to folly. See? By the way, this peace. You see that word, he promises peace? Do you know what that peace is? That's shalom. Do you know what the primary meaning of the word shalom is? Prosperity. That word peace actually means prosperity. He promises prosperity to his people, his saints, but let them not return to folly. Now, if you're likely to return to folly, he's got to hold back on the measure of shalom. Just how much, you know? Fortunately, there's many, many blessings in the shalom anointing. Not at the expense of your souls. Which is why, friends, you've all heard that famous verse where John writes to the church and says, Oh, I pray that you may prosper in all things. Even as, there's a little phrase. Let's put it up. 3 John 1, 2 and 4. Everything I've explained makes clear now why John said this. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you. Now this phrase, that all may go well with you, is prospering. I pray that you may enjoy good health and prosper in all things, he said. Even as your soul is getting along well. So, very important that our souls prosper if we want to also see other kinds of prosperity burgeon away. We might as well read the rest. It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Could I suggest that walking in the truth might be one of the things you might have to do to really prosper your soul? All right. So moving right along. I said to you a few Sundays ago that there was a principle that we can refer to as the so that principle. I want you to remember that phrase, the so that principle, so that. So we can keep reminding ourselves. Listen, every Sunday of the year we should be reminding ourselves, don't forget the so that. Where does it come from? Remember we said a man who has riches without understanding is like the beast that perished. Well, what's this understanding? Well, this understanding that we've got to get is the so that principle. In other words, if you're a Christian, you're given wealth and prosperity for a reason. You're not given wealth and prosperity so that you can just have bigger house, bigger car, bigger boat, although the Lord doesn't mind some of that. When he called us to have more kids, we had 4 kids, and we had to open it up and say, Lord's going to give us more kids. And I said, well, Lord, that's fine. We're going to need a bigger house. I'm going to need a bigger car. I'd like a bigger boat. He gave me all 3. Those things are not the issue. The issue is, look, if you just think that's what it's like, if you just think it's, you know, it's better house, better car, better food, better clothes, oh, I can live well. If you just think it's that, you know what you are? You're the rich man that has no understanding, and like the beast, you're going to perish. That's what that is. If you want to be the rich man that has understanding, you had better get the so that principle. In other words, you've been made rich for a reason. This is not all about you. It's about something else. The Lord wants to give you more so that you can participate in something that is much, much bigger than what you are. And that's the one thing I want to look at today before we quit. So here we go. 2 Corinthians 9:11 shows, hidden in the verse, the so that principle. The truth is, it's not all that hidden. It is that human nature, namely yours and mine, doesn't take it on board when we read it. We have an amazing ability, us human beings with a fallen nature, We have an amazing ability to go to the Bible, and all the bits we like apply to us, and all the bits we don't like apply to somebody else. So when we read about blessings, this is what the Lord's promised. When we read about curses for disobedience, those disobedient people. It's never us, you twit. You know, of course it's us. And what we tend to do with a verse like this is we read the promise, but we never apply the so that. Here it is. You'll be made rich in every way. Have you seen the so that there? There it is, stuck right there. We should have a red pen to put under there. You'll be made rich in every way, but there's a reason. Rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. So if any Christian wants to get rich, but it is not their intention to be generous on every occasion, guess what? You're the rich man without understanding. In other words, the motive of the heart becomes critical so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. And we'll pick up this last part on some other Sunday. It comes up as some other pillar, all right? But we just got to get the so that. If the Lord's going to prosper you, he has a purpose in mind, and you need to agree with him in the purpose so that you can grow. Otherwise, guess what? You make a lot of false starts. You go so far, and huge problems. You go so far, but you lose it. You go so far, but you've got money, but all this other misery. Paul said there were Christians in his day that had pursued money for its own sake, but they'd pierced themselves with many a pang. That's what happens. Whereas the wealth the Lord gives, there's a little proverb that says that the blessing of the Lord makes rich and he adds no sorrow to it. I'd rather that rich. You know, let's get those kind of riches, the ones that come from the blessing of the Lord, rather than the other kind that bring the pangs and the sorrows. So, I have on my toilet wall at home, well, it's the ensuite. You know, there's the shower and the vanity and the toilet. But a long time ago in peace, we put out a document. It was an A4 document, and on the bottom, Daniel Payne produced it for me, and on the bottom it has in fine print, Peace Productions. And here it is, nice little border. And in this thing we've got some verses. Now, when we put it out, we said to everybody, this is for the back of your toilet door, so that every time you sit, you'll read it. How many people have still got that sheet of paper? Noel's got his, and I've got mine. Noel, we should have a cake, you and me. Of course, Hazel's got hers and Kathy's got hers, right? Okay, there's four of us. But there it is, right over there. There's, you know, sit on our toilet, vanity, shower. Here's the towel racks. Here's the art. But right there is this document from Peace Productions, which, as far as we know, there are only two still in existence. And on that document is this verse, but with a few other verses that come before it and after it. And way back in its day, we put out this passage that everybody was meant to meditate on, because you do have a few moments for meditation every day, at least, and you could sit there and meditate, because we were meant to believe these promises. Promises of increase, promises of bread and seed and, you know, reaping generously. It's all there. But I went to the scriptures recently, discovered something very, very interesting. That in this passage of 2 Corinthians 9, that's just verse 11, right? In the whole half chapter, which is actually verses 6 to 15, 15 is a little summary benediction, but all the other verses, from verse 6 to verse 14, that is 8 verses, 9 verses, every single one of them, one after another, after another, after another, has in it the so that. 9 verses in a row, every one of which promise you something, but so that. And so I think that's what we're going to look at just now before we quit, to really see the point. And I realize that in every single place in the Bible where the Lord promises wealth, and he does, it's always for a reason. If you don't catch the reason and understand it, if you don't build the reason into your heart so that is purely your motive, guess what? You're just chasing the almighty dollar like everybody else, and you'll pierce yourself with many a pang. We have got to get the so that organized. All right, let's take a look at those verses one by one, and let's see what the so that's are, because it's not, I use different phrases, right? Verse 6, let's go to, not groups. One verse at a time, baby girl. 6. I want to go just one verse at a time, 6, then 7, then 8, then 9, all the way clear through to 15. All right, nice big print, those at the back can see it. Can anybody see the so that in this verse? We all know the verse. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Where's the so that here? See, we get excited. Ah, I think we can reap generously. No, you've got to sow. Whoever sows. It only applies to those who sow. What's sowing all about? Sowing is all about giving money you don't have to give. It's not about when you need to give. It's not about tithes. It's not about, oh, there's been a terrible disaster and let's take up a collection. Oh, okay, yeah, there's poor suffering people. Here's something. That's not sowing. Sowing is all about giving. That other, by the way, is refreshing the poor. It's generosity. It's many things. Sowing is like buying shares. Buying shares, you can say, right, I've got some money here above my immediate needs. Let's invest this in the future. And you purposely take money that you would have otherwise enjoyed and you give it into the kingdom when you didn't need to and there was no special appeal. That's what sowing is. If you don't do the sowing, guess what? But there's a so that. I'm saying there's a so that built into the verse. Next verse, number 7. Each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Again, it's all about the right attitude, the motive of the heart. But look how it begins. Each man should give. That means every person should give. Look at how it ends. A cheerful giver. The motive is built in everywhere. The reason the Lord puts money in our hands, if we're believers, is for the so that. Is for the purpose of life is to spread this money around. Verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that, we've actually got another so that literally here in this verse. So that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will, what's the so that here? Abound in every good work. Abound in every good work. It's a bit hard to escape when every single promise God makes, he puts in there what it's all about. Try 9. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. This quote comes out of our old friend Psalm 112. Wonderful place to go, and we'll find something very interesting about the righteous man when we finally get there. Anyway, there's the so that, scattering abroad gifts to the poor. Number 10. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed. We all get excited. We think, store of seed. That's a bank account. That's just full of money. All that beautiful seed sitting there. Friends, it's seed. It didn't say bread. It doesn't say he who supplies bread for the eater and seed for the sower will also increase your store of bread. You know what bread is? Bread is what you consume yourself. Bread is what you use upon yourself. Bread is what you spend on clothes and on cars and on holidays and good times. And it's okay, because guess what? God supplies bread. It says so right here. God supplies seed and God supplies bread, and he's very happy for you to enjoy your bread. He'll give a good holiday. You know, he'll give a cruise. He'll give this, that, and the other. He'll let you wear better clothes, better shoes. He's keen. He wants to take care of you, but take a good look at the promise. It doesn't say that he who supplies seed for the sower and bread for the eater will also supply and increase your store of bread. It says he'll supply and increase your store of seed. So your bread is, you're meant to take a rather measured view of your bread. In other words, we're not here for waste. We're not here just for the sake of luxury. We can enjoy the blessings of life, but we're not meant to just love opulence for its own sake. No, but we are meant to believe God to have a whole lot more in our hands to do all this good work with. Every good work, he says. So, he says, he'll supply and increase your store of seed. Why? Why would he trust you? Why would he trust you with more seed, more wealth? Because for you it's an opportunity. Look, it's an opportunity for enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Too many people think of their harvest as more income. Don't be daft. The greatest harvest you can have is a harvest of righteousness that goes on for eternity. This is laying up wealth in heaven. I'd rather have that myself. Anyway, a few more verses. Quickly, 11. You'll be made rich in every way, so that... Well, this is our old friend. This is the one we started with. We're familiar there. Generous on every occasion. Okay, offering comes up for Phnom Penh fire victims, generous. Offering comes up, mission team going out, generous. And if we get in on what God wants to do, guess what? That store of seed starts to get blessed. Okay, 12. This service that you perform, we probably don't have to go any further. What's he talking about? What is this service that you perform? Have we figured it out yet? Every Christian is meant to perform the service of using their money for the sake of the kingdom of God and other people. It's so blatant in Scripture that he just right out says, this service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks. Twice now he's referred to this thanks being a secondary outcome. You'll discover that's a huge thing if you want to change the world. We'll have to come back to it. But there it is. So living so as to make your money work for the kingdom is a service that you provide God and people. Thank God. 12, that's 13. Because of the service, he gets at it again. This time, the service by which you've proved yourself. Men will praise God for the obedience. What obedience is being referred to? Yours. Your obedience in working with your money to be a servant to the kingdom of God. So, service by which you've proved yourself, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies. Ah, this is interesting. I think this is one of the most interesting statements in the Scriptures. That using your seed to serve the kingdom, to serve people, to serve the gospel, is described here as the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ. In other words, if you are a confessor of Christ, you profess the faith, Lord, I believe, I'm saved, according to the Scriptures, the obedience that goes hand in hand with that confession is using your seed obediently. Service to God and the kingdom, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. This is what Christians are supposed to do. This is how we are supposed to live the Christian life. 14. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Do you know what that grace is? It's an interesting one. You've got to read two whole chapters to figure out what he's talking about. But I'll tell you in a nutshell what it is. And it's called, interesting, it's called surpassing grace. Surpassing means it's not just your average grace. It's not just extra grace, superior grace, special grace, abundant grace. All these terms are all in Scripture. No, this is something that goes beyond all of those. There's something Paul's referring to here as surpassing grace. It'll surprise you when I tell you what it is. Because what he's saying is that this thing called surpassing grace was given to the Macedonians. What is it? It was an ability that even when they had next to nothing, they were able to give away huge amounts. Miracles. Miracles with money. The Macedonians were poor. but somehow by grace they managed to give a huge amount of wealth into the offering for people who were poorer than them. That the Bible calls surpassing grace. All right, so you've seen the picture of the so that's. We get one more summary text. I think 15 is the last. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. This is, listen, these are superlatives. Can you see that this language is very strong? This language is like right over the top here. Paul saying this is an indescribable gift. What? The ability to give huge amounts of money even when you thought you didn't have much. God can create financial miracles out of not much. All right, we're about done. And time is up. How do you start? Begin where you are. You don't begin by receiving and then thinking, okay, out of this, I'll sow some seed. No, you look for what's in your hand. Just start right where you are. What can I give? What can I share? What do I have that I can share? What is already mine out of which I can start pulling out seed from amongst my bread? That's where you begin. All right, a final verse as we conclude. I've discovered a verse in Scripture from the Old Testament that I think really makes clear the so that principle in more general language, more gospel type language. Here it is, Psalm 67, 1 and 2. Take a look at this. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us, Selah. What's Selah? Selah means stop and think about it for a minute. It's a musical interlude, pause for thought. Can you see the so that? May God bless us and make his face shine upon us. Why? Think about this. So that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all the not gospel. In other words, may God bless us so we can get the gospel out. Can you see that? The big so that written right there is a gospel so that. Lord, bless us, make your face shine on us, prosper us, cause us to do well, make us strong, give us freedom so we can get the gospel out. That is what it is all about to be a Christian. All right, in summary, what three things did we learn today? What three things would be the most basic lessons that came out of what I've said? Here they are. One, God wants to prosper us, but he will not do it at the expense of our souls. Number two, if he is to give us more, it is for a cause greater than ourselves. There is a work to do with our wealth. Number three, we start with what we have. You got those three lessons? He'll prosper us, but not at the expense of our souls. If he prospers us, it's because there's a work to do, the kingdom. Number three, start with what you have. I'd like to proclaim this special benediction over you all again and pray for your souls. And after that, of course, we'll have our own moment of prayer. Let's have that benediction up again. Susanna, there it is. Friends, take a look again. As far as I'm concerned, this is your blessing. These are the words the Holy Spirit gives me for peace, for the people of peace, for the future of peace, for the future of your families, for Christian families in Rockhampton. This is your blessing. I'm going to pray for you, and we're going to believe. Now, if you want to, you could make a note of this and proclaim it over the city and over the church every day, if you want to. Or try to remember to do it regularly. But it'll be in my prayers and it'll be in the prayers of others, and we'll have it up around somewhere so you always remember, this is your blessing. Father, I thank you for the words of this blessing. And I thank you that blessings are always commanded, which means you've proclaimed this over us. You've declared it. It's a decree. It's issued with authority. And I thank you that it rests upon the people of peace today. And I pray for all of those who are here, and even those who could not join us today. Let now the power of these words rest upon them as families and rest upon us as a people. for we are the people of peace. And so I speak over peace and all its people. I speak over peace in all our families. I speak over peace in all the children amongst us and the children who are yet to come. And those who are yet to be saved, those who will come in and join us, every other family. And I declare these words, may God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of peoples. May God give you and your descendants the blessing given to Abraham so that you may take possession of the land where you now live. In Jesus' name, I release these words over you and declare that you shall prosper. Lord, prosper our souls and teach us the way of righteousness. And let the Spirit of truth and the shalom of the Lord Jesus rest now in every heart and every home, every marriage, every child. In the name of the Lord Jesus, I bless this, the people of God, in Jesus' name. Amen.